All right, it was such a great week last week, and I think we all lost a few decades off of our life getting involved with all those young kids, and there were the helpers came from every generation, from older to mid to teenagers, and I really was impressed with the teenagers. They did a great job, really dedicated themselves and got involved with the kids. I want to especially thank Laura. She did such a great job in organizing and pulling it all together. We had 75 kids here, and I was asking Laura, how many asked the Lord to come into their heart during that week? She said, I think there was about 70. So that's pretty well everyone. And I tell you, you might ask, well, are those meaningful commitments? All I can say, I was 8 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord, and it certainly transformed my life. And I just know that whenever there's an opening, whenever someone, no matter how young, opens their heart to the Lord, that He comes into that vacuum and He fills our hearts. And so we're excited about the kids and all that happened. Now, the theme for the week was created in Christ, designed for God's purpose. That was the theme of the VBS. Created in Christ, designed for God's purpose. On Monday, this was the theme, God is the marvelous creator. And they sang the song you heard this morning. Tuesday, God has uniquely designed us for His purpose. Every child uniquely designed. Wednesday, they learned that Jesus is the King, that God promised to save us. Thursday, Jesus fulfilled God's plan to save us. And Friday, they studied the Holy Spirit gives us the power to follow God's plan. Great week of impartation into the lives of the kids. How important is it for the children to learn those things? I tell you, it's vitally important. And sort of to underline that was what happened on Monday, the first day of VBS last week. We all heard in the news about the shooting in Highland Park in Illinois and how on that July 4th parade, individual shot into the crowd, killed 7 people, and several still in the hospital, wounded and fighting for their lives. Incredible happening on the first day of VBS. What made that connection in my mind as I was reading about it, and they were, of course, trying to find out why this individual would do this, and they were interviewing the neighbors, and one of the neighbors said, you know, growing up, he was just a sweet kid. A sweet kid. And the mayor of Highland Park, Nancy Rotering, she was the Cub Scout leader of this man that did this. And she said, when they asked her, you know, what was he like then? And she replied, he was just a little boy, just like all the kids that were here this past week. And then she went on, the mayor went on, and she said, How did he change? How did he become so angry and hateful to take out so many innocent people? And she was trying to turn in her mind as they were talking to her. He was just a sweet little boy. And how did he become what he is today? You know, even though we know the reasons for someone doing what this individual did is there's so many reasons. You can't just say it's one or two reasons. And I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush the motivation of this young man. But to say this, regardless of what was happening in his individual life, that young man is typical of many, many children growing up in this world. And why has things transgressed to the point that they are? I read that at 16 years of age, He attempted suicide. Wow. Attempted suicide at 16. Then you begin to look at the statistics and you find out that the greatest cause of death among teenagers is suicide. So many that take their life. And then you begin to study about what are the needs of teenagers today. Most of it is mental stress, mental illness that comes, and anxiety that comes over young people. Much more than it used to be, and it is increasing more and more. And so again, you ask yourself, what is the change here? How did it get to this point? Well, the thing is, teenagers are being taught that there's no God, there's no absolutes, everything is fluid. And if you are constantly taught that, and you believe that we came about just by chance, evolution, there was no creator involved, we just happened to be, it's hard to believe that we can believe the complexity of life we see now, that people actually believe that all came as a result of a cooling rock in space. And somehow, through a process, and we have to say millions of years because it's impossible to believe anything else, but even then it's impossible to believe that out of sort of a scum, we became who we are. Well, if you believe that and have taught that, then there really is no meaning to life. And that's the first point I would say to you, and I would ask you to fill in the sheet, because I entitled this message the same title on our VBS, Created in Christ, Designed for God's Purpose. And the first point is, life is meaningless without God. It's just meaningless without God. I mean, what is the meaning of life if we weren't created? It's all by chance. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no absolutes. We're just here. Make the best of your life. No wonder young people have lost the stability of a belief that they were created. And so how important is it that we did a week like VBS where they learned that God is a marvelous creator, they're designed for a purpose, and that God has redeemed them, they can pray to God at any time, and God answers them, that their life is meaningful, it has purpose. I tell you, it's a terrible state our society has come to where young people are growing up, and so when they face a problem, they face a difficulty, there's a relational conflict where suddenly there's no reason. Like, why shouldn't I take a gun and kill people? Because there's really no right or wrong. We're just sort of all here. No life is more than any other life. In fact, I remember years ago, listening to a radio program, and the guy was, this is what he was suggesting. And it was on CBC. It was like, this was not a fringe story. And this professor was saying, you know what? The greatest benefit to this world would be if all humans were exterminated. Because we're just over-dominating the planet, and we're pushing out other species. And the best thing is for all humans just to be exterminated and let the world develop without us. I mean, this is the philosophy that comes if there's no creation, there's no design, there's no God, it just happened. Well, cope for yourself. Take as many people out if you feel angry. I mean, again, I'm not trying to paint everyone, because everyone that has these feelings are not going to go out and kill people. But they still feel the mental distress and anxiety of what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? How do I cope with problems? How am I seen as a success? And they get on social media, and if people are bullying them, well, then they go into this cocoon of how do I word it? I mean, it becomes everything. There's nothing outside of themselves. It's all just what's happening. And so if it gets to a point where I'm just stressed out, I'll just end it all. It's better off to go to oblivion than to suffer what I'm going through right now. This is the result of a teaching that there's no creator, there's no right or wrong, there's no purpose in your life. You know, when I was looking at this, I started just to Google purpose in life, thinking, you know, what will come up? Purpose in life. And it brought up, you know, the sad thing was, it didn't bring up very many positive things. And if it was positive, it was this: find a purpose for your life. Find a purpose. So again, there's no purpose. You just sort of make one up. I remember also reading about a guy who was talking along this line, and he admitted life is meaningless without God. And he said, what you need to do is just lay hold of something and just believe it. He said, and he sort of entitled it, Believe the Big Lie. You know it's a lie, there's no meaning, but you believe it, it'll give some purpose to your life. I mean, how weak that is. There's no foundation in that. There's no stability in that. Well, maybe today I like photography, but tomorrow I like butterflies. How do you find meaning of life? I think I shared with you before about Bobby Fischer, the great chess master, when they asked him, I remember listening to him being interviewed, and they asked him, what does chess mean to you? And he thought, and then he said, everything. Like he had found his purpose in chess. Chess was everything to him. Other people find their purpose in something else. Is that really the purpose of life? Should we give ourselves to a made-up game? I mean, is there nothing more to life than this? But this is with the quandary we get into when we lose the truths that there's a God, He created us, He has a purpose for our life, there's meaning in our life. Anyway, I Googled these things, and one guy came up with Stephen Crane, who is an author, and he was a naturalist, and this is what he said. He wrote this in one of his writings. A man said to the universe, Sir, I exist. The universe replied, That fact has not created in me any sense of obligation. What concern is that to me? So he was again speaking. Here's this guy. He's writing, you know, he's putting forth his philosophy. You ask the universe and you say, Why do I exist? And the universe says, That's nothing to me. I have no concern of me, you know. What's that to me? And that's the philosophy you get, and he's espousing it. There's really no meaning in life. Ask the universe, comes back and says, there's nothing. David Hume, who is a philosopher, many of you know of him, he was an empiricist, and that means an empiricist is one who believes that you only can ascertain truth by what you see, what you experience. So it's only what you can do and attest to. Like anything beyond that is just in your own imagination. And so the really true things are only things that you see in front of you. He was a skeptic to religion. He was a naturalist. All knowledge comes through natural perceptions. This is what he wrote. The life of a human has no greater importance to the universe than an oyster. And of course, that's true. If there's no God, how's your life different than a bug? I mean, it's the same thing. Kurt Vonnegut, he came up in this search of purpose. He's a writer. He's an atheist writer. In fact, as I read a little further, because this is what he said. His comment was, in light of everything he believed, he said, "What should young people look forward to today?" I mean, he just sort of put in words of a writing saying, you know, really, young people have nothing to look forward to. I went and read his backstory and found out that in middle life, his wife had become a Christian. He had rejected that. He really fought against it. He actually left his wife, tore the family apart. His son went into mental illness through all this. And that Vonnegut himself struggled with depression, attempted suicide. He was on drugs. And yet, people read him. After the first service, someone came after me and said, yeah, I had to read him in university, his philosophy. And what I'm trying to paint this picture is that we ask the question, why do young people take their life? Why do we see the disrespect of life? And you see it in every form. You know, there's no sanctity of life. You know, abortion is like... There's no sanctity in that. They used to say, those that promoted abortion, you know, it should be safe, available, and rare. But that's not promoted now. Like now, it's like, it's our right. And why? How dare you take... There's no sanctity of life because life doesn't mean anything. We're just evolved scum. Like, I mean, what is the purpose of life? And so as I'm Googling all these people, and I find out, you know, that and some of these people, their father was a minister, and they had rejected it and gone their own way. And so you begin to think, man, no wonder we're in the state that we're in. Now, not only do our children need to know it, as I started this, that we are designed, and I'm glad we had a whole week where there was teaching and activities and songs and everything to instill into people that there's a God. It's just not in society today. When I went to school, we had morning exercises. Some of you will remember it. And in the morning exercise, we said the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We recited that every school morning. 5 days a week, so many weeks in a year, year after year. Now, it didn't save someone, but it put a sense in all of our hearts and our children that there's a Father we could pray to, and we want His will to be done. He's got a will for earth. When we have needs, we can ask Him, and He gives us our daily bread. There's a sense of morality. When I do evil and I'm led astray, God will forgive me. And that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Somehow, even though it was just a prayer, but it was the Lord's Prayer that was given, and we said it over and over again. And it gave a basis in people's lives that brought a stability in society that is no longer there. And so, again, I'm just saying how important it is for us to get back, not just our children, but here's the key, folks. It's not just our children, it's you and me. We could say we're Christians today, but how much of this philosophy begins to pull us? And we keep saying, yes, we're Christians, but we think like the world. We live as if there is no plan for my life, and the only purpose is to get ahead and to do this and pleasure and so forth. And we're drawn into these philosophies so much so that when the world espouses them, we never open our mouth. We're intimidated. Why are we intimidated? Why don't we see that this world is getting worse and worse and worse? And they're asking the question, why would this happen? How do we overcome the crime problem? How do we overcome the drug problem? How do we overcome all these things? And they don't realize there's a foundation that we're putting into the lives of kids that's allowing all these things to flourish. And so for us, how much can we be deceived into saying, I'm a Christian, but we buy into these things? And I'm saying we need to wake up. We need to realize God created us. God has a plan and purpose for your life. There's a reason you're on earth. And so I'm asking the Lord to help in this message for us to bring this through. You know, as I was looking at this, you know what the most Googled question was in 2021? According to the Google search tool, the most asked question was, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? It goes back to the basic questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the plan and purpose of my life? Where am I going? I mean, we all have these questions. As a Christian nation, we had an underbearing of truth. But now that foundation is swept away and people are floundering. They're like an ocean. There's no ship. There's no thing to give us. We're just blown back and forth with every wind. And we're wondering, how do we save ourselves? And that's the idea. We have to save ourselves. They haven't learned there is a God who sent a Savior. You see, all these things are interwoven and interconnected. And so it's important that we understand these are questions that it said, as I was reading this article, millions of times every month that's Googled. Who am I? Or a question to that extent. People are curious. People want to know. People are longing. They don't realize the church has the answer. But they still have the question. And what our goal is, and what we need to say, is ask the Lord, how do I answer their questions and get it around their mental roadblocks to God and to Christianity and the church? Because sadly, as I mentioned, the church can say they're Christians, but they have the same problems as the world has. And they see the hypocrisy and they say, you know what, you're no better off than I am, because we bought into the same philosophies. The best-selling book in the world, what has sold the most copies in the world other than the Bible? It's the book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Rick Warren, I put it in your notes here. He said this, without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. And that is so true. It resonates with so many people that people are buying that book. They read it. And what is it simply? It's just simply the truth of the Bible put in a written form that people can read. A number of years ago, we studied the book. We went through the 40 days of purpose and did small groups on it because its significance. After the first service, someone in the service came up to me and said, I read that book as a teenager and it changed my life. And I thought, wow, that's just a testimony of what we're saying here. And I'm not trying to lift up the book. I'm trying to lift up the truth that's in the book. And the Lord, thankfully, has used Rick Warren to be a benefit to many, many people. And it's ongoing. So, I wrote this statement. The person without a purpose is like a car without a steering wheel. You're sitting in a car. It's moving. You got an accelerator. You can go faster. You got a brake to put on. But you know what? There's no steering wheel. You can't direct it. You can't change your direction. You don't have a goal. I'm going to go there. You're just in this powerful vehicle, and it's just taking you wherever it wants to go. That's what life is without a purpose. God wants us to have a purpose. He's given us a purpose. He created us with a purpose. So we're not supposed to live without a purpose. So that brings us to the next point. Paul's encounter with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. There's all kinds of philosophies that's put forth. How do we make meaning out of life? How to live a good life? And so philosophers think about it. And there's all kinds of philosophies out there. Paul goes to Athens, and I was there just a month ago and stood on Mars Hill, exactly where Paul spoke these words. And it says in Acts 17 that he comes there and he sees all, he says he was, his spirit was provoked when he saw everything. Is your spirit getting provoked about the world? I mean, do you just sort of say, yeah, it just bothers me that the world is like that. It bothers me. Paul walks around. He sees all these idols and temples, and it bothers him because he knows the living God, and he sees that people are bound up with this, and he starts by saying, you know, I see you're very religious. And then it says in verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And they said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they had their philosophy and they debated and they always wanted to hear something new. So they listened to Paul. Now, what is an Epicurean? That's a philosophy that pleasure is the chief aim of life. If you want to get the most out of life, the most enjoyable life, the most beneficial life, just pleasure yourself. Just indulge yourself. Seek after pleasure. That was the Epicurean philosophy. Now, we may not call people Epicureans today, but a lot of people have that philosophy. Sadly, a lot of Christians who say they're Christians have that philosophy. What's in it for me? How will this benefit me? Is this pleasurable? Anything that's becomes something I should apply myself. I don't want that. That's too hard. And so we have to be careful. We don't adopt these philosophies. But Paul encountered Epicureans. And then he encountered Stoics. Stoics believed in self-control and sort of a fortitude. You just still yourself to situations. So yes, you're going through a difficult time, but you just exercise willpower, you exercise self-control, you try to overcome that, and you just sort of push through it. It's sort of like two sides of an issue. One, just give yourself, indulge yourself. The other side is, no, you need to have a measure of restraint here and make some choices and right choices. Now really, that's the spectrum of all the philosophies in the world. Somewhere between those two. Just give yourself to pleasure and then really do work hard, follow these rules to live a good life. And so Paul engages these different people and he begins to preach to them Jesus, a new truth to them, but it's a truth that was from eternity. Let me just tell you how he begins to talk to them in verse 24. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he first of all, he said, God made the world. God created you. God created everything. And he doesn't dwell in these temples you're making and in these idols. He goes on to say, he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God has a plan and purpose for each and every one. He's determined the boundaries. You know, God has determined your life. He has a design for your life that he wants you to live within these bounds. goes on to say, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So here is what he's telling these people. God created you all. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He isn't in religious things like idols and temples. He says he's like a spirit. He's all around you. He's like the air. He said, actually, if you would just seek, if you just reach out for him, you could find him. He's close to all of us. Now, that's the truth. God designed us and he made us. And when you realize that and you say, God, if you made me and you designed me, what's the purpose for my life? The Bible says, you know, he's right there. He's right there to fill you, fulfill you, and to do everything in your life that's required. So this was Paul's message to the philosophers of his day. I hope that we have that same heart, that when you encounter people, you're not intimidated. You're able to share with people that God has created us. He has a plan for us, for our lives. And that, you know what? It's not religion. All you have to do is reach out and you'll find him. He's right there all around us. Now, when he got all finished preaching this message, at the end of the chapter, it says this. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, because he said there is a day appointed when we're all going to stand before God and give an account of our life. And he said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. But others believed. And that response always comes when you speak truth to people. Some people who are so steeped in their idea and they're not open, they'll just mock you. Don't tell me you believe that. I don't believe that. They'll mock. Other people, you can engage in a conversation. They say, you know what? Maybe we should talk more about this. But others believed. And we need to have that same heart that Paul had. And just say, Lord, I want to be able to be a witness for you, share what you've done, share your truth with people, and you'll get the same response. But don't let it shake you. Just say, hey, that's just how it is. But some will believe. And so just keep your course going forward. Let me just give you quickly these fill-ins for the rest of these points here. God created the universe to reveal himself. Why did God create this universe in the first place? He created the universe to reveal himself. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power and Godhead. When you look at this world with an unbiased, unpolluted mind, you say, wow, how did this come about? How is this world here? The complexity of this world. It just becomes obvious. There's a God. He's a powerful God who created all these things. You've got to be deceived, warped, twisted to switch that all around. And as the Bible says, you begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. And you say the creation created itself. Well, how did it happen? We don't know. Just happened. And it says in the Bible, professing to be wise, they became as fools. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Creation itself reveals it to us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so forth. Here's the next point. Jesus came to earth to reveal God to us. So this invisible God, what's he like? How does he respond? What does he say? Well, there is some truth in his word. He's given us his word, but he even did a better job. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we look at Jesus, and it tells us here that God, who at various times and various places spoke in times past, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person. God sent Jesus to show us who he is and what he's like. And Jesus showed us that he's relatable, he's forgiving, he's kind, he's gracious, he hates hypocrisy, he hates pride. For everyone that humbles himself, he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. We look at Jesus, and the world is still amazed at Jesus. I mean, really, I've shared this before. Google Jesus, try to find the negative response about it. Oh, it's way, way down. But Jesus is admired universally. Not everyone believes he's the Son of God, but everyone says, oh, we'd be so much better off if we were like Jesus. What a man Jesus was. Because he was God manifest in the flesh, he came to reveal God to us. So, we have God who has created everything, and Jesus who manifests him to us. Here's the next point. God created us for a purpose, to uniquely reveal himself through us. Now, this gives your life meaning and significance. You weren't an afterthought. You were specifically designed. I mean, listen to what it says here in Psalm 139, verses 13. You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together out of human sight, but with your own eyes you saw my body being formed. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything about me. Your thoughts are far beyond my understanding, much more than I could ever imagine. I try to count your thoughts, but they outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. God designed you in exquisite detail in your mother's womb. He saw all your parts. He designed you perfectly. There's nothing about you that's imperfect. It's different than someone else, but it's perfect for you. Perfect for God's plan for your life. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't be able to fulfill God's purpose. So being your nose is a little bigger doesn't really mean anything, because God has a purpose for that nose. God has a purpose for your personality. And you find the meaning and the purpose God has for your life. You're not like everyone else. We're each unique. God has designed us. And he knows every part of you. And you came out perfect for God's plan for your life. His thoughts for you are more than the sands of the sea. Listen to me. You uniquely are to express God's nature and character to the world. No one else can do it like you. You have a set of personality and gifts and talents and time and space and family and country where God's placed you. There's no one else like you. You are a unique expression of Christ. No one else can take your place. You are important. God's thinking about you all the time. He's got a million thoughts. When you got up this morning, God had a million thoughts about the possibilities that you could do. He knew the people you're going to meet, the situations you were going to be in. He has a design and purpose. He set the boundaries around you. And what you need to do is seek the Lord. And if you seek the Lord in your purpose, you're going to see him work through you, and you will have fulfillment like you could never have in any other way. People are bored because they're not fulfilling the purpose for their being. When you find the purpose for why you were created, you're not bored, you feel fulfilled. Now, these are just basic truths that people can experience if they would align themselves with God's purposes. And so this whole thing, but the world, The devil wants to warp and twist it and throw us off, thinking, oh, I'm not the way I'm made. And we have this whole thing of gender dysphoria, where I am confused about my gender. I look at myself and I say I'm a male, but I don't think I'm a male. And this is being promoted. And the world has taken on a philosophy. It's fluid. And I think one thing I read, it said there were 67 different genders. Just because you think you are something doesn't mean you are something. And you might think it today, and 2 years later, you'll think differently. But if we get into this thought, you are who you think you are, we are completely confused. The world is just going crazy. We're no longer... it's what you are, but we even confuse our children. And teachers are asking students, do you really think you're a boy? Or you really think you're a girl? You ever think like you're the other? And they promote it. And then other people say, yeah, you know what? There's the whole thing of sexual dysphoria. Or, you know what? I think I like girls. If you're a girl, I think I like girls. I think I like guys. I think I'm bi. I'm both. And then you get into all these myriad of identities, and the Lord just simply says in his word, I designed you. I designed every part of you. And if you really want to get back to the basis, just look at yourself. That's how God designed you. Now, you might think, well, you know, that's just you. You're old-fashioned. I just finished reading a book by a professor who's in these fields, and it's a thick academic book that's telling people in the midst of this confusion, why do we not look at our own bodies? You need to look at your body. So we look everywhere else. Well, your body's that way, but you know what? How do you think? Well, you know, some days you think this way and that. And she was making the case of saying, this is utter lunacy. I mean, this is ridiculous. And that people who try to transition, then they transition back, and they're not happy after the transition. Now, listen, I am not trying to paint everyone in the same way. There may be cases, but I'm talking about in general, the enemy is trying to confuse this world to take away who you are, the purpose God has for your life, the plan he has for you. He wants you to put you into confusion, twist your thinking, philosophy, that we're all tied up in knots. No one can talk. We can't even talk about he or she, it's they or them, and all over the place. And you know what you say? Oh, you know what? You're just old-fashioned. Listen, there's a truth and there's not a truth. And because someone thinks they're a unicorn doesn't make them a unicorn. And we all, those of us that had children, know exactly how children's mind think and go all over the place. And so trying to transition someone as a child because they think there's something, it's the wrong way to go. I don't mean it shouldn't be dealt with. There should be, you know, talk about it and all this. But I'm just saying the world has gone mad in this thing. The world has gone utterly mad. And it's based on a confusion. It's a lie of Satan to take us away that you're designed perfectly. God designed you. He has a plan and purpose for your life, and he wants you to move into it. So our purpose on earth is to creatively use our gifts, talents, to reveal Christ. And I'm not going to go into this. Our time is gone this morning. But I want you to just see there's a purpose for you to be engaged as you're seeking God for your life. You see your gifts and your talents and your passions. We go through this in 301. Your spiritual gift, your heart's passion, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. That's your shape, S-H-A-P-E. So how did God make you? So what does God want you to do? What's your purpose using all this? And you begin to creatively use who you are, the uniqueness of who you are, and change this world for the better and reveal Christ to the world. I'll give you these fill-ins. We may come back to this on another message. Our purpose is to make Christ known. If you just want to boil it down, our purpose is to make Christ known. Make known his salvation. Make known his ways. And so we'll talk about that further. But this is the extension of what I'm saying here this morning. God's got a plan and purpose for your life. Let's end with this. If you stand with me as we close here with a last statement on your page. God's presence and power flow in the direction of the fulfillment of his purpose. You might be hearing you say, you know, I don't know whether I've ever felt the presence of God. I hear people talk about the presence of God, but I've never really felt the presence of God. And I hear people talk about God's power and his spirit working in their life. And I've never felt God's spirit and power. You know why? You're not aligned with his purpose. When we become aligned with his purpose, suddenly God's presence and power begins to flow in your life to take you to your destination of fulfilling your purpose. It's like someone standing by the edge of a roaring river and they say, you know, I hear people talk about the power of this current and I feel people talk about, you know, how it will move you and catch you up and sweep you away. I've never felt that. Well, it's because you're standing on the riverbank. You got to get out in the current. God's current, God's power, God's presence is flowing in a direction. It's flowing in the direction of the fulfillment of his purpose for your life. And so what you need to find out is say, God, you created me. You designed me. You have a purpose for my life. Lord, what is it? And as you begin to press into God and read his word and understand his principles, you begin to feel his presence. You begin to feel his power. And the more you get aligned with his purpose, the more of his presence you feel, the more of his power you feel through your life. So I encourage you this morning, don't be deceived by the philosophies of this world. In fact, the way it's put in Colossians, be careful lest the philosophies that you're spoiled by the philosophies of this world. You could get spoiled. I mean, you're tainted. You're polluted because you're thinking the way the world thinks. And Paul says, don't get spoiled that way. Keep pure. Keep your word. Keep God's word. Keep on target. Because God's got a plan for all of us. You ready to pray? Ready to yield your life? Ready to invite God to come into your life and say, God, I want to know the purpose you have for me? Let's look to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. It's so clear. And yet we get so confused and we realize, Lord, there's a lot of voices in this world that would pull us off track. We want to reject those voices and we want to believe the truth because the truth will set us free and we will feel your presence and we'll feel your power moving through our life. I pray for every person that's here that you would speak to them, that you would witness the truth of my words into their heart, that there'd be a new hunger and desire to follow you in ways that they have never before. May we have an intensity. May we have a focus like never before to have your purposes fulfilled in our life. I ask this for myself, for my family, Lord, for this church, for all of us here. Fulfill your purpose in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for this word. Amen. Well, be dismissed this morning. Enjoy a coffee, the outdoor patio. Let's think about these things and let's move in this direction. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.